Now we're turning tonight to John's Gospel, to the very last chapter, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, and reading together at verse 1. John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The last time we looked at Jesus and John, we were looking at the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when we talk about the cross, and when we preach about the cross was not the end. When we speak about Christ, we're not talking about a dead martyr or a mere historical figure from the past. We're speaking about a risen, living, exalted, and soon returning Savior. And just as the folks have been singing just now, and this is the best news that any one of us can ever hear, Jesus saves. And only a living Savior can save you and me and meet us right at the point of our need. When we thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, we were reminded of a number of very important things. He has dealt with sin in its entirety. In other words, the work is finished and God is satisfied and nothing more needs to be done. He has defeated Satan, the enemy of our souls. He has destroyed the power of death. He has opened up a new and a living way right back into his very presence. And he who lives in the power of an endless life is able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto him tonight. I want to turn your thoughts back to the verses I've read to you in John chapter 21, where we see the restoration of Peter. It may be that as we've read these verses together, and you've often thought about them, that they have more to do with service than they do with salvation. Well, I thought that too, but when I began to consider these verses, I thought there were some lovely pictures that you and I do well to consider. Pictures that help us to look at ourselves tonight and to see where we really stand in the light of eternity. It's one thing to ask the question and to sing it as we have been doing, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will your anchor hold when you come to the cold, chilly waters of death? It's one thing to sing hymns like that and ponder the truths that we're singing and yet not really know deep down in our hearts where we are with God, not just in life, but as far as eternity is concerned. So we come tonight to Peter, and what an interesting character Peter is. There's no doubt that as we read of him in the scriptures, that he was a very impetuous and impulsive kind of character. He's often portrayed to us as the spokesman of the 12 disciples. Remember that in a previous study in John's Gospel, this was the man who said that he would never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the man who was willing to stand with Christ and stand beside Christ, no matter how difficult the journey got, because he was prepared to defend the Lord Jesus Christ right to the very end. But unfortunately, as the story unfolds for us, we discover that this man, Peter, despite all his great claims, he denied the Lord and he went out and he wept bitterly. I want you to come with me then to these verses very quickly for the time that remains. And I want you to see three very simple things. I want you to note, first of all, our returning to the Lord. Our returning to the Lord. Let's remember that the disciples were still trying to come to terms with everything that had happened at Calvary. As far as they were concerned, they were experiencing a roller coaster of emotions. They had been shattered
when the Lord Jesus Christ had been taken from them and crucified on the cross at Calvary. They had been strengthened when they had seen the Lord, and they knew that he was alive and alive forevermore. But after the Lord Jesus Christ had left them, the disciples returned to the Sea of Tiberias, and that's simply the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. And although we don't know why all the disciples were not there, one of them was there who is vitally important, and that is this man, Peter, that we have read about. He, like the others, had gone back to do that which he knew best. He was fishing. He wasn't fishing for men, as the Lord Jesus Christ had instructed him to do. He's now fishing for food out of necessity, as these disciples gather together, and there they meet around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, we're told in our reading tonight that they spent the whole of the night fishing without any success. They had lowered their nets time and time again, and they'd fished right throughout the night, but they caught absolutely nothing. They were having a most miserable time. Their nets were empty. And it was only when the Lord Jesus Christ came alongside them that things began to change, and they changed dramatically. He told them where to fish and how to fish, and we notice that immediately their nets are stretched to the limits. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ had already reminded these disciples, though it seems they have forgotten about it. He had already reminded them in John 15 of these tremendous words. He said to them, "Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing." The fact is that they were not in the place where they should have been. They were not doing what Christ had asked them to do. They were fishing but toiling without success. They were working hard and making no progress. They were acting on impulse, doing what they knew best, but no progress until the Lord Jesus Christ intervened. You know, friends, tonight, would to God that all of us, saved and unsaved alike, would realize that without Christ, we too can do nothing. Some of you are not saved. And I want to remind your heart tonight that without Christ, you can do nothing. As far as life is concerned, you need Christ. You're making your way through life and you're doing things your own way. You've got control of that life of yours, and you think, and perhaps at times you feel, that you're doing what's best for you. And as far as you're concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't even figure in your plans. With all your hopes and ambitions as you journey through life, you've never stopped once to think about him, because as far as you're concerned and as far as life is concerned, you can do well without him. Well, that's not true. You can exist without him, and you can get on with life and do the things that you feel are right for you. But you know, you're missing out on something called salvation. You're missing out on what it is to have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come, and come that you might have life, and that you might have that life to the full. You say to me, "But I'm doing all right the way I am." That may be so. It might seem even right in your own eyes. But the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You want the best out of life, you need Christ, for without him, you're only existing. But that's also true not just as far as life's concerned. That's true as far as death's concerned. Have you ever thought of what it will mean to you when life as you know it has run its course and you come into these chill waters of death that we've been singing about in that lovely hymn? Have you ever thought of what it will be like for you when life has run its course and there you are right at the end of your journey and you're a step from death and you're staring death in the face? Have you ever thought of what it will mean for you to die without Christ? Friend, you can't afford to live without a Savior. And you now dare not die without a Savior. And if some of you live tonight the way that you're, if you die the way that some of you are living, you're going to go out into a lost eternity. You'll be separated from God for the whole of eternity. And you realize only when it's too late that without Christ you lost out on so much. Not just as you journey through life, not even as you face death, but as you stand on the very verge of eternity, friend, I say to you, don't die without Christ. Don't think that you'll slip away out into eternity as if heaven and hell were not real, as if you're the man or woman who controls their own destiny, and you just get on with life and you're not afraid of death. As far as you're concerned, there's nothing beyond death. There's nothing beyond the grave. And that's why eternity is something that you don't fear. I tell you this, the Bible says, if you die without Christ, one day you'll open up your eye in hell, being in torment. You'll have lived without Christ. You'll have died without Christ. And for the whole of eternity, you'll be lost without Christ. That's why you cannot ever do without Him. There are many things in your life that you may feel are important. There might even be many people in your life that you deem to be so important. But as you journey through life and you miss Christ, you miss the only one that's really important. And you miss from Him the one thing that you desperately need. And that is the life, eternal life, that He has come to give. Here's a man, and he's not in the place where he should have been. And as a result of that, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him, and if he ever needed a reminder that without Christ he can do nothing, here it is. Toiled all night, caught nothing, and it never changed until Jesus came. A returning to the Lord. That's what he needed. A request from the Lord. That's what he heard. After they had listened to Christ and they recognized who it was and all that he said, they brought in their nets. You'll read that those nets were full of fish, and then they sat down to eat at the fireside. They're in the midst of conversation, and there's one thing that's worth noting amongst all of this. The Lord Jesus Christ looks at Peter, this impetuous, brave leader of the 12, and he asks him a very searching question. He looks Peter in the face and he says to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He doesn't condemn Peter for his denial. But he does ask Peter to look at himself and to see where he is. To see where his affections lie. To see where his love is. And Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? 3 times he asked that same question. The same number of times that Peter had denied his Lord when he had been asked by others. Now, there's a play in words here in the original language that we don't need to go into tonight. But what we do note is the gracious way in which the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to this needy disciple. You might say to me, Pastor, what do you mean a nice way to deal with him? Was the Lord Jesus Christ not opening up an old wound? I mean, after all, this is Peter. This is the man who stood and said to him, Lord, I'll be with you always. And he'd gone out and denied him and wept bitterly. Is the Lord opening up a wound for him? No, the Lord is seeking to bring Peter to the place where he ought to have been. Peter had to be wounded before he could be healed. He needed to face up to his denial and put things right before he could be recommissioned to the work. He needed to be brought to the place where he could see himself as he really was before he needed help. And I believe that's why some of you are not yet saved.
You've never really seen yourself as you really are. You've never been able to take the sinner's place. You've never been able to openly, personally or publicly acknowledge your sin and say, yes, I am the vile, condemned sinner that God describes in his word. I am the very reason why Christ came to die on the cross, because I'm a sinner and he came to save sinners like me. I know it's the easiest thing in the world to always see the best in yourself, and it's the hardest thing in the world to see the worst in yourself. But friends, here it is. If we're outside of Christ tonight and we're sinners, if we don't see our sin, we'll never see our need of a Savior. And you need to see yourself as you really are. And that's what God's Word wants to do. It wants to expose you in the light of God's Word and in the light of eternity and show you that you have a need, but that Christ has died that your need might be met. Peter had to be wounded before he could be healed. You know, as the Lord asked him three times that same question, Peter, do you love me? Peter got to the place where he was able to say, Lord, thou knowest all things, and you know that I love you. Peter had learned his lesson. He'd wept over his state, and Peter was restored again to the Lord. And personal though it might seem tonight, I want you to think about that question just for a moment. And just ask yourself what your response would be if the Lord Jesus Christ said to your heart and to my heart tonight, John, David, Peter, Daphne, do you love me? Do you love me? I wonder what your response would be. Some of you would have to answer no, because you're not yet saved. The truth is that perhaps you love yourself better than you love the Savior. You love your sin better than you'd love salvation, or so you think. And as this question comes home to your heart tonight, your answer is no. I don't love him. In fact, I could stand with the crowd who said, away with him. I don't want this man to rule over me. You could stand amongst those people tonight and not be out of place. And if Christ said, do you love me? Your answer's no. I don't love you. Because I love pleasure. And I love my sin. And I love my life. And I love everything that I have. And I don't need you. Tell me this. What happens when the pleasure is gone and the pain comes? Where will you be? What happens when life draws to its close and your body is wasted away, and it will, and you stand on the verge of death? What will it be then? When the pleasure is gone and your life is no more, and you know in those closing moments that you're going out into a lost eternity, what will it be then? You see, it's not just about now, it's about then. It's not just about what we have in life, it's about what we have in death. It's not just about what we're getting out of life, it's all about where we're going to be in eternity. And if the Lord Jesus Christ said to you tonight, my friend, do you love me? Your response would be no, because I'm not saved. I don't need salvation. I don't need a Savior. I have everything in life that I want and all that I need. And I don't need Christ. Maybe some of you tonight, if you're asked the question, do you love me? Your response would be, not as much as I used to, Lord. Not as much as I used to. Because the truth is, I'm backslidden in faith.
You think of those days when you once walked well, but somehow you've left your first love. You've strayed into bypath meadows. And tonight, as the Lord searches your heart, you know that you couldn't say, "Lord, I love you," but you could say, "Lord, I once did. I once did." You know, it's very possible in the Christian life to start off keen and enthusiastic, to have a hunger for God's truth, and yet lose your way spiritually. That happened to the church at Ephesus. We read of them in God's word. A great reputation in their community, a love for sound doctrine. They knew what they believed. They held dearly to it. They stood up against the error of their day. They're deemed almost as a perfect church, and yet the risen Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "You have left your first love." Is God speaking to a heart tonight? You are a Christian and nobody doubts your salvation, but somehow you've lost your way. The appetite's gone. You now love other things more than you love your relationship with the Lord. And in a word tonight, you're backslidden. I'm not criticizing you or trying to make you more miserable than you already feel. But I'm asking you tonight to face the important issue. Maybe some of you, like Peter, need to come back again to the Lord. Have your life restored. Have your coldness removed and that heart of yours warmed again with the love of Christ and the presence of the Spirit of God. If he asks you tonight, "Do you love me?" I wonder what your response would be. A returning to the Lord, a request from the Lord, a rebuke from the Lord. Do you know, as the conversation continues, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. Some of us would love to know how we were going to die. In fact, some of us tonight would love to know when we're going to die. I'll tell you why. If we knew how we were going to die, and we knew when we were going to die and where we were going to die, we'd just get on with life the way we are. And 2 or 3 minutes before we go out into eternity, we'd seek the Lord for salvation. We'd waste all of our life and then at the end give him the dregs of it so that we'd be sure of heaven. And there are people tonight who are living in that principle, and they think they can live as they please, and somehow something will happen, and at the 11th hour they're going to get saved. Well, just you be sure you don't die at 10:30. Because for many people the 11th hour never came. They thought, "May I leave it till I get to the deathbed. I leave it till the end of the journey. I leave it until it suits me." But they never saw those final moments on the deathbed. They were snatched away, and that without a moment's notice, out into a lost eternity. Jesus tells Peter how he shall die, how that he'll glorify God in his death. And this is what we read in verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and others shall gird you and carry you whither you would." Then, of course, having been told how he was going to die, Peter wanted to know more. He has been healed, he has been restored, he has been recommissioned to the work, and he's not content. He's not only concerned about his own life, he wants to know what's going to happen to John. And he turns around and he says to the Lord, "That's all right, Lord, about me, but what about him?" And Jesus rebuked him and said to him, "Peter, what's that got to do with you? Just you follow me." Doesn't matter what happens to John. It's of no concern to you what I do in the lives of others. The important thing is you need to follow me. I think that's highly significant. Because I know some tonight, and maybe you're numbered amongst them. And as far as the gospel is concerned and God's invitation for you to come to Christ is concerned, one of the greatest excuses is, well, if that's what it is to be a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. If that's what it means to be saved, I don't want anything to do with it. And you assume that every Christian is just like that so-called Christian that you know. Because of their faults, you want nothing to do with Christ. I understand you getting frustrated and annoyed and upset with those who profess to know Christ and don't live right. But you leave them with the Lord. If they're saved, he'll deal with them. If they're not living the way they should, that's not your concern. We're not talking about them tonight. We're talking about you. It's time to stop looking over your shoulder, and it's time for you to stop addressing somebody else's life and realize that this is all about God and it's all about you. Friend, it's your sin that's an offense to God. However other people live, it doesn't matter. You're going to have to account for your own sin. You're going to have to stand before God yourself. It doesn't matter what others do. If they're wrong, God will deal with that. If they're hypocrites, God will expose their hypocrisy. This is about you. It's your soul that's in the balance. It's your sin that's an offense to God. It's your own eternal destination that you ought to be concerned about. If you end up lost to the Christless eternity, the only excuse that you have was that there was a man or a woman that you worked with who lived in your street that you knew many years ago that didn't give you a good example of the Christian life. It'll be meaningless. God will deal with them. But God will also deal with you. But pastor, she's the biggest hypocrite I know. What's that got to do with you? Jesus says, you follow me. But you want to see the things they're doing. That's fine. Don't worry about them. You follow me. Because one day you're going to have to stand before him. And you're going to have to account for your own sin. And you're going to have to account for your own soul. You're going to have to account for this great thing called salvation. And the reality is, this isn't about them. This is all about you. You. A returning to the Lord. Do you need to come back to Christ tonight? A request from the Lord. Do you love him tonight? Or do your affections lie elsewhere? Or as a believer, have you left your first love? A rebuke from the Lord. It's time that some of you stop worrying about others and you started thinking about yourself. It's your sin that's an offense to God. It's your soul that's in the balance. It's you that must leave the scene of time and go out into eternity. And the biggest question of all is this: where are you going to spend it? It's a long time, eternity. And you'll either be in heaven with Christ or in hell without him. And whatever others think, do, say, or even how they live, just you be concerned about yourself and prepare to meet God. And do it now while you're still in time. You'll never do it, for you'll never have the opportunity when you're out on a lost
eternity. Now let's bow together in prayer. Father, you give us opportunity tonight as we look at Peter's life to look carefully and clinically at our own. And we ask tonight, our Father, that you would speak to these hearts of ours. We pray for those that are not saved, that in the busyness of their life, that they will realize that death has to be faced and eternity has to be prepared for. And may they seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he's yet to be found. May be a child of God sitting here tonight looking back over many years where they walked with the Lord, maybe even served the Lord. And tonight they're away from the Lord. Would you be gracious to them and restore unto them the joy of their salvation? And would you bring them back again to the place where you desire them to be? Father, speak to all our hearts tonight about these important issues. And may we stop looking at others and concentrate upon ourselves for Christ our Saviour's sake.